I was going to start by acknowledging again, Gene, but having already done that, I'll move ahead. I did hear something interesting while we were gone, and I'll share that with you. It was a two-part statement. The first statement was, a good diet is a piece of cake.
That's a kind of diet I like.
And exercise is no walk in the park. Share that with you. Secondly, I've had an interesting experience that has extended over several years, focused on the last two or three months, and I want to just share a little bit of that with you. This is in the form of an unfocused metaphor. You may use this metaphor as you wish. I'll probably find a use for it later. I don't have a place to apply it today, but I think it still fits pretty well. 5 years ago, 4 years ago, I heard about some coffee cups being sold at Costco, and I was not a member of Costco. $20 each they were being sold for. I gave someone $40 to go buy me two, and they were wonderful. They're the coffee mugs that have supported me and sustained me over the last 4 years, but I lost one of them, and I decided I wanted it back. And I saw the exact mug, the exact coffee cup at Target late in the spring for $20, and I bought it. I put coffee in it. 30 minutes later, the coffee was cold. The one that I'd bought at Costco, you put coffee in it. 4 hours later, it's still quite warm. So I assumed that I had gotten a defective one, so I took it back. Got a second one. Put coffee in it. 30 minutes later, the coffee was cold. I took that one back, pondered this for a while, went to UVA to work. Some of you know that I spend my summers working at the University of Virginia every summer. And when I got up there, I realized I hadn't brought a coffee mug with me. So in the morning when I went to drink coffee, I didn't have a coffee cup. I looked, there was a box over in the corner, and in the box were a whole bunch of used cups that had been put aside by people who had left. And in there was a mug identical to mine. And I pulled it out. No, it was a different color, but otherwise it was black instead of silver. But it was the same looking mug. I put coffee in it. 30 minutes later, it's cold. So at that point, I wrote a blistering letter to the contact page of the company that made this cup, Contigo, C-O-N-T-I-G-O, and asking them if they had changed something in their manufacturing process. And I got a letter back saying, well, we actually sell two mugs that look identical. One of these is vacuum sealed, and one is foam filled. And if you get the foam-filled one, it'll keep coffee hot for maybe 25 minutes. You get the vacuum-sealed one, it will keep coffee hot for 4 hours or more. How much are these, I said. They're both $19.95. They said, we only allow Target to sell the foam-filled ones. 4 years ago, very briefly, we allowed Costco to sell these vacuum-sealed ones. But since then, you can only buy them on our website. You can buy the foam-filled ones or the vacuum-sealed ones for exactly the same price. I have bought another mug. I put the coffee in here at 7:15 this morning. It's still quite warm. Now, here is my unfocused metaphor. If I held those two mugs up side by side, they would look identical. They would look the same on the outside. But the inside, it's different. One on the inside functions in a way the other one doesn't. One is therefore of value, and the other is near worthless. I leave that metaphor for you.
And I gotta tell you, it's great to have a mug back.
Now, I have been thinking about what we do next, and I've decided that not today, but soon, we're going to start with Genesis and go through the Bible one more time. Now, I want to tell you for what it is worth that come January of this next year, this class will celebrate its 20th anniversary of existence. We've been in existence for 20 years. And when we started, one of the first things we did was to go through the Bible book by book. And when we finished, it had taken us about 18 months. We did a few other things for a year or two. And then we went back and we went through the Bible a second time, and it took 4.5 years. We then went and did a few other things, came back, went through the Bible one more time. That took 9.5 years. So I'm sort of thinking I can milk this one until I either... Okay, so in the spirit of preparing for that, which we will start sometime in September, I think that's probably when we'll start. I want to start today by telling you I've gone back into some notes that I have. And what I have is a list of principles for understanding the Bible. And I think that's what I'd like to do, is just begin and go through some of these. How do you study the Bible effectively? What do you do to really understand the Bible? And so some of these are practical, and some of these are principled and spiritual, and we'll go back and forth among those. Okay? So, principle number one, if you would turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30, I hope you have a Bible. If you don't, there's a few in the cabinet back there that somebody can probably get you one. If you see somebody near you who doesn't have one, share yours. Principle number one, the Bible is not a book of riddles. It is not a mystery book. It was written in the language of the people of the time, the Old Testament written in Hebrew, the New Testament for the most part written in Greek, and not formal and elegant Greek, but the Greek of the streets. It was written to be understood. And I want to read Deuteronomy 30. Verse 11. Now, at this point, through Moses, God is speaking of the beginning of what we call the Old Testament, the law, the first five books. So you could think of this, if you will, my word, or you could say the law. This law, this word which I'm laying down for you today, is neither obscure for you nor beyond your reach. It is not in heaven, so that you need to wonder who will go up to heaven for us and bring it down to us so that we can hear it and practice it. Neither is it beyond the seas, so that you would need to wonder who will cross the seas for us and bring it back to us so that we can hear it and practice it. No, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart for you to put it into practice. What was principle one? It's not a riddle book. It's not a mystery book. It's meant to be understood. Meant to be understood. Meant to be clear. It's not obscure. It's not at some distance. Okay? Point number two. And don't, this is two parts, so don't hang on to one and forget the other. The Bible is inspired. And if you want to understand the Bible, what do? You go to the one who inspired it. If you have the impression that reading the Bible is just like reading any other book, and therefore if you don't understand something, well, just a little bit more work on your part is enough to help you understand it, you're mistaken. You may think that I function as a teacher. I do not. I function as an enabler. There is a teacher, and it's not me. So if you turn to John chapter 14, let me see if I can show you this. John chapter 14. Some of you know something about that part of the New Testament may recognize this is a section where Jesus is in the upper room speaking to his disciples. Later that night he'll be arrested. The following day he'll be tried, crucified. John 14, let me start with verse 23. Some things have been said. Jesus is replying to those things. Anyone who loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make a home in him. Anyone who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not my own, it is the word of the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I was still with you. But the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you everything and remind you of all I have said to you. What's point two? Scripture's inspired. You want to understand it? What do you need to do? Go to the one who inspired it. How do you do that? The Holy Spirit is the teacher. God in us. He's the teacher. Now, let's go to point number three. Point number three, if you will find Luke chapter 24, it'll take just a moment or two for me to show you the context here. Luke chapter 24. This is not what we're going to focus on, but let's see if we can go here to get context. Read the first two verses and tell me what's going on. What's the day and what's happening? Luke 24, first couple of verses. Resurrection morning. Jesus has been resurrected. The women are on the tomb, on their way to the tomb, about to find out about it. Okay? Come down to verse 13. First few words, what does it say? Same day. Two of them. Who were the them? In the verses in chapter 24 up to this point, he's been talking about disciples and women. The women go to the tomb. They see the empty tomb. They come back and tell the disciples. The disciples run to the tomb. So this is either women or disciples or both. It's either two disciples, two women, or a woman and a disciple. One of those is named Cleophas. Presumably that's a man's name, so that's probably a disciple. It could be Cleophas and his wife. Some commentators think so. It could be Cleophas and someone else who is with Cleophas who isn't named. Another disciple, we don't know. But two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. How long does it take to walk 7 miles? What's a good... If you have... The transportation is, as my grandfather used to say, Shank's mare. It's your foot. And you're going to walk someplace. What's a good, reasonable distance for somebody to travel in a day? And remember, this is probably pretty steeply downhill. And that may slow it down or speed it up if you want to avoid tripping. Do you have any sense of that?
14 miles.
My picture was 20 to 25 miles was probably a reasonable distance for people to walk. Could be a little further if you're really in shape, but you know, resting along the way, all that. Maybe 25 miles. So this is maybe a quarter of a day.
14 miles.
Something like that. 14 miles? Patton went further than that.
He was mobile.
He was mobile. Okay. So, you know, maybe half a day, maybe a third of a day, something like that was the time. They were on their way to a village called Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. They're leaving Jerusalem, going to Emmaus. They were talking together about all that had happened. And it happened. I like the way my translation put those two verbs close together. They were talking together about all that had happened. And it happened that as they were talking together and discussing it, Jesus himself came up and walked by their side, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. He said to them, "What are all these things that you're discussing as you walk along?" Now, presumably he's been there for a little while. He's been able to hear what they're talking about. And his question, you know, well, what's all this you're talking about? It's not like I haven't heard yet. It is, I've heard, but I don't understand what you're talking about. They stopped, their faces downcast, and one of them, Cleophas, answered him, "You must be the only person staying in Jerusalem who does not know about the things that have been happening there the last few days." And Jesus asked, "What things?" Do you think Jesus didn't know? Not likely. What's the purpose of the question? He wanted them to articulate what they knew. Freshman showed up this week. One of my colleagues said the wisest statement she could possibly have made. "I want to just bottle the energy that's on campus and pour it back out at the end of October." There's just so much energy. I had some freshmen in there, and they were saying, you know, "What can I do well in my classes?" And I said, "Get a study group. And each of you in the study group take turns presenting to the others in the study group how you work on a problem or how you answer a question or something like that, or the study questions you might be given." And they said, "What does that do?" And I said, "What it turns out is when you try to articulate to another human being what you know, that's when you realize you don't know something." until the moment you open your mouth and speak to another person you sometimes don't know. So he's getting them to rehearse or speak this. "What things?" he said. And they answered, "All about Jesus of Nazareth, who showed himself a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and the whole people, and how our chief priests and our leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death and had him crucified." Our own hope had been, notice the verbs, our own hope had been that he would be the one to set Israel free. And that's not all. And then they begin to tell you about the rumors of the resurrection that had come that morning before they left. Verse 24, "Some of our friends went to the tomb and reported seeing it empty, exactly as the women had reported, but in him they saw nothing." So they haven't heard yet of the encounters that Jesus had had with some of the people. Jesus then said to them, this is verse 25, this is our focus, "You foolish people, so slow to believe all the prophets have said. Wasn't it necessary that the Messiah..." That's what the word Christ means. "That the Messiah should suffer before entering his glory. And starting with Moses..." What's that? That's the front of the Old Testament. "And going all through the prophets..." That's the end of the Old Testament. "He explained to them the passages throughout the scriptures that were..." What? "About himself." Jump down to verse 44. Jesus has now joined the larger group back in Jerusalem. These guys got up from supper, ran back to Jerusalem, burst in and told everybody about what they had experienced, because they've experienced the Lord. Their statement at one point was, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he spoke at the road and in the room at supper?" And as they were all together, verse 44, Jesus joined them, and this is what he says. "This is what I meant when I said while I was still with you that everything written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms was destined to be fulfilled." He then opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them some other things. Right? What was principle two? You need the Holy Spirit to help you understand what the scriptures are all about. What's principle three? The subject of scripture is Jesus. The key to understanding what the Bible is talking about is Jesus. A lot of people think when you come to the New Testament, you start to learn about Jesus. Go to the Old Testament, you're learning something else. All through Scripture, Scripture speaks of Jesus. Jesus himself attests to that. Now, this is a little bit more obscure, but I want to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And if you'll find that place, just hold your place there and also find John chapter 5. That way when we get through with this one, we can go quickly to John chapter 5. What's this third point? The key to understanding Scripture is
Jesus.
That the Scripture talks about Jesus all the way through. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul writes, "With a hope like this," that's referring back to verses that have come before, "we can speak with complete fearlessness, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the Israelites should not watch the end of what was transitory. But their minds were closed. Indeed, until this very day, the same veil remains over the reading of the Old Testament." My translation actually uses the phrase "the Old Testament" at that spot. It's the only place I know of in my translation where it uses that phrase. "A veil remains over the reading of the Old Testament. It is not lifted, for it is only in Christ that it's done away with." If you don't read the Old Testament and realize it's talking about Christ, you're never going to understand all the things they're talking about there. Key to understanding Scripture is the focus of Scripture is Jesus. Now, come to John chapter 5, verse 46. We're going to come back, verse 45, excuse me. We're going to come back and look at something else in this chapter, so don't lose it. We'll come back to this in a little while. John 5, verse 45. He's being confronted by some critics, and the critics are being pretty harsh. And he says to his critics, "Do not imagine that I am going to accuse you before the Father. You've placed your hopes on Moses. Moses will be the one who will accuse you. If you really believed him, that is Moses, you would believe me too, since it was about me that he was writing. But if you will not believe what he wrote, how can you possibly believe what I have to say?" What was the first principle? The Bible is not a riddle book. It's not a mystery book. It's meant to be understood. Principle 2. It's inspired, and the one who inspired it is the one who helps us learn it. Our teacher is the Holy Spirit. People like me may enable you to understand it, but it's the Holy Spirit has to work. And what's the key in number? What's point 3? The key to understanding Scripture is Scripture speaks of Jesus through and through. Old Testament, New Testament, both. All right. Now, point 4. I would like to give you a provocative statement. May I? God will not give you spiritual insight in order to satisfy your curiosity. God has no interest in giving you spiritual insight in order for you to win arguments. What's God's purpose in teaching you? Old Testament is meant to be understood. It's inspired. The one who inspired it is the one who teaches us. When he teaches us, we're going to learn about Jesus through and through. What's the purpose of all that happening? It's not to satisfy our curiosity or help us win the arguments. What's the purpose? The purpose is to equip us for service so that through what we do, glory can go to God and people can learn who God is through what we do. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you were in 2 Corinthians, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 10 and then follow up with a verse a little bit later in the chapter. Verse 10. God has given revelation through the Spirit. That's what we just said in the earlier point, right? God has given revelation through the Spirit, for the Spirit explores the depths of everything, even the depths of God. Verse 14. The natural person, the person who functions in life with no reference to God, the natural person has no room for the gifts of the Spirit. To him, they are foolishness. He cannot recognize them because their value can be assessed only in and by the Spirit. The purpose that God puts on us doing Bible study is so that we can be equipped. That's his purpose. And we have to recognize that. We're not learning this for intellectual curiosity. We're not learning this for winning debates. We're learning this so that we can be of service in his kingdom. Doing okay so far? Next provocative statement. It does me no good to read the Bible in order to know the Word of God. Do you like that one? It does me no good to read the Bible in order to know the Word of God. The purpose of Bible study is to know the God of the Word. Everything else follows from that. You still saving John 5? Can you go back and find John 5? He was speaking to his critics, right? It doesn't do much good to read the Bible if our purpose is to know the Word of God. The purpose of reading the Bible and studying the Bible is to know the God of the Word. Everything else follows from that. Now watch how this lays out. Jesus is speaking to his critics. It's just a few verses before where we were. Verse 39. Speaking to his critics, Jesus says, "You pore over the scriptures." Does yours say something like that? Diligently search the scriptures, believing that in them you can find eternal life. It is these scriptures that testify to me. That's an earlier point, right? And yet you refuse to come to me to receive life. Eternal life is in Jesus. It's not something external to him. You pore over the scriptures, believing that in them you find eternal life. You find eternal life in me. The scriptures are trying to bring you to me. You're not letting scriptures do their job. Mm-hmm. Say that a little louder.
Relationship versus religion.
You want to amplify?
It's about Jesus. It's not about, kind of like what Travis talked today, it's not about the legalism about the, oh, my study, I'll know.
And I want to be real careful because there's everything to be gained by knowing God's Word.
Absolutely.
But if the purpose is to go there and stop, everything is stymied. God's not going to bless that. Now, I want to show you a place where I think this really lays itself out, and it's subtle. It's real easy to miss. Turn to Philippians. One of Paul's smaller letters, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 4. Paul is in a Roman jail, writing back to this little body of Christians in Philippi. The Roman jail cannot have been very nice. The main reason you're put in jail in those days was to just try to decide how soon they're going to execute you. They weren't really interested in you being comfortable. And all he can talk about, it seems like, is joy. It's amazing. He gives some directions to these folks. And if it stopped with verse 7, it would be powerful. But notice it doesn't stop with verse 7. So, you read with me to verse 7 and stop for just a moment. Let's gather our bearings at that spot. And only then let's move on. Philippians 4, verse 4. Always be joyful then. In the Lord, I repeat, be joyful. Let your good sense be obvious to everybody. The Lord is near. Never worry about anything, but tell God all your desires of every kind in prayer and petition, shot through with gratitude, and something happens. What happens? The peace of God, which he describes as surpassing all understanding, will do what? Mine says, guard your hearts and your thoughts in Jesus Christ. Isn't that something to be desired? You bet. But what if you stop there and don't go any further? What do you miss? What do you get this far? The peace of God. Now let's keep reading. Finally, brothers, that's Philippians 4, started at verse 4. Philippians 4, started at verse 4. Went through verse 7. Okay, Bob? Verse 8. Finally, brothers, let your minds be filled with everything that is true, everything that is honorable, everything that is upright, everything that is pure, everything that is lovely, everything that is admirable. Fill it with whatever is good and praiseworthy. Keep doing everything you learned from me and were told by me, or have heard of me doing, or have seen me doing, and something happens. What happens now? What happened in the first case? The peace of God comes. What happens now? The God of peace is with you. Which one do you want? Both. And I see a building. It is, I am not saying don't start off trying to know God's Word, because that's the way you have to start. But understand, that's not where you want to stop. You want to know God who stands behind and provided and inspired Scripture. You want the peace of God to guard your hearts and your thoughts. But you want the God of peace to be with you. And I don't know of any place in Scripture where it's more clearly said than that. You pore over Scriptures. You believe that in them, in those words, you're going to find eternal life. The very Scriptures you're poring over are talking about me. And yet you refuse to come to me to receive what it is you think you want. That was John 5, 39 and 40. John 5, 39 and 40. Okay, quick review. What was point one? It's not a riddle. It's not a mystery book. It's meant to be understood. How?
Revelation.
12 and a half, 13 years from now, we'll talk about this. Let me say, when I have talked about Revelation, and there's some things on the website you can listen to if you want to, I don't go where most people go when they talk about Revelation. Because I think Revelation is saying seven times, where is Jesus, to a group of people who wonder where he is. Seven times it says, Jesus is here. He is here. He is doing this. He is doing that. Seven is that perfect number that the Bible seems to use from time to time. Seven pictures of where Jesus is and what's he doing. He's here. He's here. He's here. If you can see that, I think you're seeing the true message of Revelation. Whatever else it may contain, and it may contain much more, if you miss that message, I don't think you've seen what Revelation has to say. So even there, I think it's still talking about Jesus. And I think that, if you look for it, is not hard to understand. The rest of it may be. Okay? Now, that was point one or two? Okay, let's start from the first, because I lost track. Okay? It's not a book of mystery. It's not a book of riddles. It's meant to be understood. Okay, I think that's when you said Revelation. Okay, point two. Holy Spirit is the teacher. It's inspired by God. You got to go to God for understanding. The mechanism that God has put in place, the way we think of the Trinity, the way we've been taught to think of it, is God with us, is the Holy Spirit inside of us. Did you hear that phrase that Jesus used just before he said, he's sending the Holy Spirit? He said, God is making a home in you. I am making a home in you. And we're doing that through the Holy Spirit. Okay, and the Holy Spirit becomes the teacher. What was the third point? The key to understanding Scripture is to recognize what Scripture says about Jesus all the way through. What's the fourth? The teaching of the Holy Spirit is not designed to make us intellectually aware. It's to make us enabled and fit for service through which God can be glorified. Can we pause on that one for a minute? Have you heard me say lately what the verse is in the Old Testament that scares me the most? Yeah, you heard it the other hour. There's a verse in the Old Testament. Yeah, well, not the one that scares me the most. The one that I like the most may change from week to week. Go to Ezekiel for just a minute. Now, that's a little book back there. Ezekiel. Mm-hmm. Okay. And well, I'm trying to think of how to lay this out in front of you, and I'm wondering whether to give you a bigger context or a smaller context. I think I'm going to give you a smaller context. Take a look at chapter 12, verse 20. And I want you to look at the last phrase. Some things are going to happen. For what purpose? So that you will know that I am the Lord. Back up to verse 16. Again, look just at the last phrase. Some things are going to happen. For what purpose? So that these other people can know that I am the Lord. Go to chapter 13, verse 21, chapter 13, verse 23. Look at the last phrase in those two verses. What does it say? You will know that I'm the Lord. You will know that I'm the Lord. Did I see that? Okay. Come over to chapter... Let's see. No, I'm coming to something else. Turn to chapter 24, verse 27. Last phrase. Chapter 24, verse 27, last phrase. And I want you to emphasize the pronouns so that you will know that I'm the Lord, so that you will know that I'm the Lord. And all of a sudden it's changing, so they will know that I'm the Lord, so that they will know. All the way through, things are happening so that you will know that I'm the Lord. Things are happening so that they will know that I'm the Lord. And if you keep going, tail end of verse 11 of chapter 25 is another place where you see this. Chapter 28, verse 26, chapter 30, verse 8, so that they will know that I'm the Lord, so that they will know that all these things are going to happen, so that they will know, and so that you will know. Okay? All this culminates in chapter 36. And I want you to start in chapter 36 at verse 21. I have been concerned, the Lord says, about my holy name, which the house of Israel has profaned among the nations where they have gone. And so say to the house of Israel, the Lord God says this, I am not acting for your sake, house of Israel, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. Verse 23, I am going to display the holiness of my great name. It's been profaned among the nations. You've profaned it among the nations. If you pause there, look up. Don't look anymore at the Bible. How do you feel so far? That is a terrific thing. God is actually going to make it so clear, going to display the holiness of His great name before the people. Right? Now let's go back to read. And the nations will know that I am the Lord. That's great. How are they going to know that? Declares the Lord God of hosts. When in you I display my holiness before their eyes. The purpose of Bible study, the key to understanding the Bible, is God is equipping us for service. And what is that service? Ultimately, it's so that His holiness of His great name will be on display in us. And that scares me to death. If there's anything in the Bible that makes me humble, there it is. This is one of many things in the Bible that I cannot do, and God still calls me to do it. And I can't do it in my own strength. If it's going to happen, it's going to have to be God working in me. Jesus says, God is going to make a home in you. His Holy Spirit will dwell in you. He'll teach you what you need to know, if you'll just let Him. Point three. I better get my heart cleansed. I better ask for that. I better cooperate with that. Okay. What was the fifth point? The key is to know the God of the Word. And knowing God's Word follows that. Now, often what will happen is the way we get to know God is through the study of His Word. But the study of His Word is not ending in learning about His Word. It ends in knowing Him. Now, we got time for one more, I think. This is, I think, number six. I've got them numbered 1 through 5 because I didn't put a number on the first one. Okay. I better be more interested in application than in interpretation. Now, this fits with the earlier ones, but it's a little different way of saying it. Turn to James chapter 1. We just finished in our church a series. The pastor talked about some things that were written in James. James chapter 1, verse 22. You must do what the Word tells you to do and not just listen to it or read it. Because by doing that, you can deceive yourself. Verse 25, anyone who looks steadily at the perfect law of freedom and keeps to it, not listening and forgetting, but putting it into practice, he or she will be blessed in every undertaking. The Bible is not written to satisfy curiosity, it's written to change my life. The whole principle of Scripture is incarnation. Do you remember the front of the book of John? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A little bit later it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The person from whom I took these notes said at this point, somebody asked them one time if they should use the Living Bible translation. Those of you who know something, your first response will be, wait a minute, that's not a translation, it's a paraphrase. That's a very important and good thing to say. Let's make sure we've all said it. But here's what the person said. It's not that we should use the Living Bible. We should be the Living Bible. See how that connects to Ezekiel 36? Ask yourself, why should God say more to us if we ignore what He's already said? I will leave you with a joke to ponder. Because sometimes jokes help you soften this and see it better. Why should God say more to us if we've ignored what He said already? Guy was a farmer. County agent came by the farm and said, if you'll come to the meeting we're going to have on Thursday, you'll learn how to farm better than you do. Guy didn't show at the meeting. Month goes by, the county agent comes by, we're having another meeting this Thursday. Come by, you'll learn how to farm better than you do. Meeting time comes, guy doesn't show. County agent goes back and says, tell me, we're having these meetings. If you come to the meetings, you'll learn how to farm better than you do. How come you don't come to the meetings? The guy replies, I already know how to farm better than I do. One of those is harsh. One of those is softer. The point's the same. What are the things that the Spirit is calling me to do that I haven't done yet? What are the things I'm doing that the Spirit has called me to quit doing that I haven't quit doing yet?
Can you repeat principle 6? I need to be more interested in
application rather than interpretation. Interpretation gets me set for debates. Application puts me to work. Now at that point, I think it's a good point to stop. And we'll pick it up there next week. I think I've got 14 or 15 or 16 points. We'll see how many there are when we get through it. I will tell you, there is a point coming. I didn't say this in the first hour because it was a little bit closer to the end of time. I will tell you, there's a point coming. And the point is a practical one. It's not, I'm going to take you to any scripture verse. I'm just going to tell you, there's a principle to understanding scripture. As you read, as you study, as you listen, take notes. I notice a few of you are doing that. Okay. The main reason I have the notes I'm working on now is because on October 10th of 1999, I took some notes, and I still have those notes, and I can refer to them. They are helpful. I am told there are some people who are visual learners. I am one of those. There are some people who are kinesthetic learners. Kinesthetic learners are people who learn by physical motion. The motion of moving your hand as you take the notes may actually help you remember things in ways that you wouldn't otherwise. Some people are auditory. Some people are visual. I'm visual. Some people are kinesthetic. I'm probably part kinesthetic and part visual. I don't exactly have a photographic memory, but things that I have written, I can remember those a whole lot better than things I haven't written. Even if you take notes and throw them away, you're probably better off than if you never took notes. So I commend those of you who have brought something to take notes on. I encourage the others of you, get yourself a little book that you can put in the things that you carry to church. You listen to the sermon, you might write down something. And it might turn out to be useful. I like that. Would you say that one more time as you have your notebooks open? That helps. Okay. I tell my students at school, you can't take notes as fast as I can talk, but in here I do try to slow down a little bit. Okay. We're glad we're back. Gene, thank you again for covering for us.
I have to call it credit, but Naomi did help me a lot.
I understand that.
And it takes me a while to get that out.
Thank you, Nyro. Thank you. Okay, let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you that you have given us your word to study and ponder and think about. But help us remember, it's all designed to help us know who you are and to know your Son and to understand that your Son is alive in us in the Holy Spirit to help us learn and to guide us as we become people who serve you. Help our service be service that is consistent with who you are and how much you love us and how much we love you. And teach us that in your service is the place we want to be. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.